greetings of grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Our sermon text for this Sunday, the fourth Sunday after Epiphany, is going to be taken from 1 Timothy chapter 3. And you can remain seated for this. It's more of an epistle, a teaching text. This is a pastoral text that Paul writes to Timothy as he serves. And so we will read chapter 3 in its entirety, reading in Jesus' name. The saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of an overseer, he desires a noble task. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, and able to teach. Not a drunkard, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, and not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well, with dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders, so that he may not fall into disgrace, into a snare of the devil. Deacons, likewise, must be dignified, not double-tongued, nor addicted to much wine, not greedy or dishonest gain. They must hold the mystery of the faith in clear conscience, and let them also be tested first. Let them serve as deacons if they approve themselves blameless. Their wives, likewise, must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. Let deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their own households well. For those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also a great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. I hope to come to you soon, but I am writing these things to you so that if I delay, that you know how you ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the buttress of truth. Great indeed, we confess, is the mystery of his godliness. He was manifest in the flesh, vindicated by the Spirit, seen by the angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, and taken up into glory. Amen. Let's unite our hearts in a word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, this is your word that is before us, and we ask by the power of your Spirit that you would speak and men in flesh would be silent. We ask that you would sanctify us in the truth, because, Father, your word is the only truth. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. We probably don't hear these texts preached very often. And I think it's important for us to understand and know that it is important to go through these things. That in reality, God has established an order for congregations, for churches, if you could live it this way, to survive, to be. We understand that when the church first got started in Acts of the Apostles, that there was kind of some struggles going on. There were struggles going on that really the Hellenistic Jews, those that were outside of the camp but came into the camp, they were feeling like their people were being slighted. Because there was the daily ministration of, you know, giving food and helping widows and things like that. And the problem of it is that it seemed like the ones that were not really Jewish, say, by blood and nationality, were getting slighted. So then you come down to the point where now they actually started to grumble amongst each other. And so then the apostles say, well, we're busy. We don't have time to be taking care of these things. We have a lot of things with the preaching, with the praying, with the reading, and all the things going on. You need to pick 7 good men to be able to take care of this position, that they could serve the tables, that they could serve the church. And so they do. And it's really kind of interesting because then there was help that was given for also the whole office of ministry, if you could really say it in that fashion. Because office of ministry is powerful in preaching and teaching, but there is also loving and encouraging and helping and doing things. And it may seem like, well, now pastor's just trying to preach to protect his position. But no, it's a reality. It's right here in front of us. And you can take this in a natural essence and say, there's one guy standing up here. We have supposedly 150 members of this congregation. How is one guy supposed to serve every need of all 150 people? It's just kind of interesting. Just this week, I started to feel like, I gotta spread out a little bit. You know, one time I was talking to a contractor friend of mine, and he asked how busy I was, and I said, oh, I'm swamped. He says, it's easy, just spread out. Well, how does one person spread out? That's the joke. Well, when you have people in Marquette, you have people up here, you have people in the hospital up here, it's a balancing act to try to get to everybody. And then there are days where there's nothing really happening. But the fact of it is in an active church, in a going church, there's a lot of things that happen that maybe we're not all privy to. And so when it came about to taking care of people, helping the elders, helping, you know, the widows, helping these individuals that needed help, there was an establishment. We call that our board. The hard part, I think, about boards is we have a tendency to think, well, if somebody's on the board, then they have to do it all. Not only do they think that, like, with the pastor, but they'll say that as a congregant member, well, the board will take care of it. We all have positions to fill. We all have abilities to serve. We all have these places that we can encourage the body of Christ in. And so anyways, but we're not going to go directly to the board yet. We're going to first go to the pastors. And that's really what this word basically means when you start looking at this. It says, the saying is trustworthy if anyone aspires the office of an overseer. He says, they actually are seeking something that is noble. He says it's not wrong to have a desire to preach the word of God, to teach the word of God. That's awesome. If someone has that calling and that need, it's a noble place to be. But the point of it is, he says, but it comes with great responsibility. And this is really kind of interesting to me. Because if we were to be legalistic on these terms, I should resign today. Legalistic. And I'm saying that because I've had people, when I've asked them to be involved with the board level, they've actually said, well, I don't think I'm worthy because things aren't perfect in my life. Well, if we were to take a legalistic term on things, which one of us could stand up and say, we deserve to be on this board? We deserve to be a pastor. In fact, I'll even carry it all the farther. Which one of us can say we deserve by our own ability to be Christians and be saved? I don't think we could. So I really kind of struggled with this. My kids aren't all sitting in the front row here. I have four of them. I think if Arvo was preaching today, all four wouldn't be sitting in the front row. See, this is what happens when we take things legalistically. It's not that we have a perfect life. How do we deal with it? And I just picked on poor Arvo, but he was the first pastor that came to my mind. I could pick on Ed, I could pick on a lot of other pastors. So how do we deal with people in our life? How do we deal with our family? How do we deal with struggles? That's more what I think it is. Because which one of us is a perfect Christian of ourselves? So we come to the throne of God seeking for grace, seeking for mercy. And how does Jesus deal with us? In faithfulness of giving grace. In faithfulness of atoning for us. So I want you to look at this text not just for pastors, but for board members, not so much that they have a perfect life and everything is just regimented perfectly. How do they deal with the difficulty and the circumstances in their life? Because things, can you make your children do what you want when they're 20 years old? If you can, you're amazing. Either that or you're very controlling. But the fact of it is, he says very plainly, it's not wrong to seek this position. He says, but an overseer must be above reproach. And we take this as like, wow, he has to be absolutely perfect. What this actually means, more in the Greek context, is no one can bring an accusation against him that would stick. You're not going to stop people from talking negative about you. You're not. And there's not going to be places where a human being doesn't fail. But in other words, are you outwardly disgusting? Are you outwardly sinning? Are you outwardly living your life in a vile way? That's more or less what he would be saying here. He says, must be above reproach. Doesn't mean in reality that you are totally perfect in yourself. But is there like something that people can say about you that's absolutely true? Like, you know, you robbed a bank or you did this or you did that or you're continuing to live that lifestyle. That's what more or less it would mean to you. And if you could see something different from this, I would be interested to hear. Because I don't know one of us that would be able to say, I live my life in myself perfectly above reproach. Where does my perfection come from? But Christ Jesus and him alone. It is by the grace of God. So he says they would live their life above reproach. This one's pretty easy to handle. The husband of one wife. You know, that he would not be married multiple times. And this is kind of an interesting thing. This does not mean that someone cannot be single and serve in the ministry. That's not what Paul's talking about. We could deal with that in different parts of the scripture. But he's saying that you're not going to be tied to a bunch of other women. That you would be dedicated in your love. That you would be tied to one. And so this doesn't mean that if your wife passes away that you can't remarry. People will take it that way also. No, you are married until death. Till death do you part. So you have that ability. And it's so interesting to me because we get so worked up on these kind of things. Must be sober-minded. This isn't talking about alcohol. And it doesn't mean that a pastor can't have a sense of humor. But there are places for a sense of humor, and there are places where a sense of humor is not good. I have an issue there. I know I think I'm funnier than I am. But the problem that I have, and I've tried working on it, and I keep asking that God would work on it with me, is when I'm uncomfortable, I make a joke. That's really what it's about for me. Is it right? No. But I stand in God's grace. But if I go to a hospital and I see somebody dying, I'm not making jokes. Self-controlled. I think this is something that we all grow in. Self-control. There are some people that have it immensely. I've encountered people in this congregation that have great self-control. And I've also encountered people like myself that have none. But God allows us to grow in it. I am not the same individual I was 20 years ago. Absolutely am not. And I would pray that you are not the same individual that you were 20 years ago. And so this overseer is more speaking to pastors, shepherds, those that are over a flock. And this is kind of an interesting thing because really, we oftentimes either have way too much reliance on our pastor or we have no regard for our pastor. It's kind of like, I would say that in our group. It's either a way over or way under. But it's a moderation. To understand that each and every person has a purpose and that God has established that the pastors would stand there in the pulpit. I guess what I would ask you as a congregation, did I put myself here? Did I walk into this church and say, this is mine? First of all, I hate that statement. It's not mine. It's God's work. But no, there was a process. There was a process where there, if you could say it this way, there was an inward call, no doubt about it, but there was an outward call. And also for this congregation, there was a process where they had a bunch of names that they called, And then there was three that answered to the call. And then there was one that was called in. It's a process. We believe very strongly that God allows that process to take place. And so, really, he's talking here that basically we are put here by him through the body of Christ. So that would be for Pastor Chuck, that would be for any other pastor that you think of, Lord willing, that are willing to serve. And so there is an order to it. But yet now to be, in this way, respectable. In other words, to have respect for others, but then also to be one that would be, if you could say it, worthy of respect. You know, like, you want to talk about a place where, like, misused humor was. I mean, I remember one time listening to a message, and a poor lady was sitting in the front row, and she basically just was burying her husband, and they had been married for 60-some-odd years. And the pastor got up there and said, well, so-and-so is dead. There's an advertisement in the paper. So-and-so is dead. Boat for sale. That is misplaced humor in the middle of a tragic funeral service. And so he's saying, be aware of your element. And I think we all can grow there. I know I can. He says to be respectable. Respectable towards others, and also be worthy of respect by your behavior. Hospitable. In other words, that you are welcoming, that you encourage people to visit, that you actually will listen, you know, that you're not stuck on yourself. And then also he speaks in this fashion for the pastors that they would have the ability to teach. You know, so I'm praying, and maybe you got fooled, I don't know, but when you were looking for a pastor, you were looking for someone that didn't have a tarnished, terrible name out in the community, was a husband of one wife. So far I've had that ability. Sober-minded, I know I fail in many places like that. I'm being honest to myself, and yet there are times that I know very straightforward, this is not the place. And self-control, I think that's one of the biggest things the ministry has taught me, is to have self-control, to be able to step back and breathe. And once again, God has given me a helpmeet to help me do this, you know. Am I saying I've always performed it? No. We're all human. We all fail. And so anyways, he says very plainly, not a drunkard. This is an interesting one. You know, we don't use this word very often. This is talking about someone that's addicted to alcohol. He doesn't say that, you know, it's wrong to have alcohol. My honest stance on it, stay away from it. As a pastor, I will never be your example of drinking. I will never do it. I don't think there's a single person in this room that can say they've seen me sit down and have a drink. Of course, I am labeled that way out in the world. There's people that have a title for me. I remember I thought it was 2 beer aho, and Scott Supple had to tell me, no, he heard it was 3 beer aho. But yet there's not a person in this room that can say that they've seen me ever do that. So it's kind of amazing how we imagine things and do things, because I can't condemn it. That's the hardest part. From Scripture, within moderation, I cannot condemn it. And therefore they call me, oh, maybe my brother Lance has seen me have a beer before I was a pastor, though. We were on the road once out east. So I can't lie in front of all of you. As a pastor, I don't drink. That's just the reality. There was even a time in my life where I felt as a pastor I could. I see nothing but damage. I see no good. So as an example, as a shepherd, I won't do it. And so I pray God keeps me on that path. I'm not going to condemn anybody else. Years and years and years ago, I was in a situation where I actually did partake in front of somebody. I am not responsible for their actions, but after that, I'm talking 30 years ago. So if anyone wants to hang me for it, go ahead. But the fact of it is when I did it, the guy I was with his wife, he went off and did something really stupid. And I felt like I gave him liberty to do that. I can't be that example. I won't be that example for my children, and I will not be that example for you. You make your decisions between you and the Lord. I won't be that example. I'll be the example of abstinence. And I do not think it's wrong for someone to, if they can handle it, to do that. But anyways, so don't be a drunkard. That's a good rule. Because when you're a drunkard, you don't make the best decisions. You don't make the greatest moves in your life. And it can cause you to be angry. It can cause you to be quarrelsome. It can cause you to be depressed. It can cause you to spend money that you shouldn't spend. It can cause you to have more than one wife. It can cause a lot of things. Don't be violent, but be gentle. Don't look for a fight. Don't look for quarreling. That is one thing that, I'll be honest, I don't think I have this problem in Scripture. There are a lot of people that want to quarrel about Scripture. As a pastor, they'll come up to you and they'll come to you very edgy and make a statement about a certain part of Scripture. What do you think of that? And they're looking for you to say it the wrong way. And I've never had that gift. I'm not a debater. I am not a debater in Scripture. If you want to debate me in Scripture, you will win every single time. Because it's not my job to debate with you. It's my job to share the gospel. And so anyways, not to be quarrelsome. And don't be a lover of money. This one has to grow on you. Because we all like money. It doesn't say money, you know, the Scripture we always quote is, right, the money is root of all evil. No, it's the love of money that is the root of all kinds of evil. And so, in other words, put your priorities right. And that's kind of really kind of one of the things they say. One of the things about Dale Moody is that he could be very, very much labeled as a person that could care less about money. He could have cared less. I would love that. You know, I'm not saying I could care less about it. But I have a tendency to get rid of a lot more than I have. But anyways, he must manage his own household well with dignity, keeping his children submissive. This is a really interesting thing. And I want to go past this because we're going to go over it again with deacons. And that's why I want to address this with you. And I know this is more teaching, but please forgive me. It's not so much of a hellfire damnation sermon. But anyways, he says, so we're going to skip that for now. We're going to deal with it down below. It's the same for pastors as deacons. If someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for the church of God? And there's some truth to that. There's no doubt about it. But not just legalistically. That's something we have to come to. He must not be a recent convert. For being a pastor, you shouldn't be just thrown into, you know, just thrown into pulpit when you're first to faith. I think that's key. That's very important. He says basically because otherwise the adversary is going to come to you and puff you up and you're end up going to be preaching out of pride more than anything. And this will actually cause you to fall. He says, moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders. In other words, how does the community see you? And I think this is huge. I think it's very huge. How does the community see us? I think here at Zion, I think we have a fair reputation with this community. I think it's because some of the elders and things like that in the past have been very open to the community, encouraged the community. But if we were to say that about our group of itself, like the name, and I'm not trying to be radical here, but there's some of our churches that are dropping the name because we don't have the best name in the community. And it's not just us, it's all of them. But what does that say? Are we Christians or are we apostolics? So this is really what he's saying here. How is your pastor received in the community? And how does he mesh with them out there? Is he able to minister to them because in reality, their ears are open to him? This is something that I think is extremely important. And maybe this isn't exactly like a great sermon to have, but it is an answer to our questions in life. How are we impacting this community around us? Because church is wonderful, but what good is it if we don't have an impact in this world? So he must be well thought of on outsiders so that he wouldn't fall into disgrace. In other words, if he has a reputation of ripping everybody off and stuff like that, and then they're like, they call themselves a church, their pastor is, you know, never paid his bill here, never did this, never did that, or he slandered me, or he this or that. It's very important that the individual that is serving has a good reputation with the community. He says otherwise, he's going to be trapped. He's going to be trapped by the devil. His ministry will not grow. So now we're going to go through these in a little more detail because, holy cow, we're already at 25 minutes. But anyways, deacons likewise must be dignified and not double-tongued. We don't always remember what double-tongued means, but really what he's saying here, deacons would be now more those that serve the church in the board level. This is a deacon, okay? And so you turn around and say, are you two-faced? Do you say one thing on one side and say something on the other side? You know, this is the reality of what he's talking about here. As a board member, as a deacon, we cannot be double-tongued. We have to say what we mean and mean what we say. And he says, and not addicted to much wine. Notice how he kind of changes it a little here. He says, don't get carried away in wine. He doesn't say it's wrong of itself. I still would say you're better off just not touching it, but whatever. You're not going to have a problem with it if you don't deal with it. But also, don't be greedy. Now, we may all wonder, well, why is this even brought up? First of all, because we're going through Timothy, and Paul is instructing Timothy, because there's many home churches that are now found in Ephesus, and so he would be looking for many people to lead those churches. These are the people you need to find. We all hear it. Oh, yeah, that guy calls himself a pastor, or he thinks, no. Or that guy, they think, you know, they put him on the board, but he's this and this and this. Do we actually qualify our board members? Do we qualify our pastors? And I think we do a fair job here. This congregation has a system that I really didn't agree with when I first came here. But now I see the wisdom in it. Because you can't just have it as a popularity contest or who's got the most money or maybe this guy looks good and seems like he's got his life together. You have to have some, if you could say it this way, investigation into the system. When I look at the board we have, I'm very impressed. Do I see perfect people? Absolutely perfect in themselves? No. He just left. Steve Erickson got off. No. But I have seen people that have had the ability to deal with struggles, to deal with issues in their life, and deal with them through the scripture. And with integrity. That's what we're looking for. And so he goes on to say very much, you know, that they would not be greedy for a dishonest gain, but hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. In other words, allow the word to speak. Not think that you have to speak for it. Allow the mystery of the gospel to come out. He says very plainly. And then he says, these deacons, these members, let them be tested. I found it very interesting. I have a very good friend who does not come to this congregation, but I've been friends with him for 30 years. And he always felt like he was not worthy to be a board member because his house was not perfect. But I've watched him deal with the imperfections in his children, in his household, and he's dealt with them in truth and in grace. And I feel that makes him very worthy. But why do I say that? Can you imagine if I, as a pastor, expected every one of you to come through these doors in perfection, to have zero flaws, that you would never be worthy to take communion until you had everything in your life checked off perfectly? We couldn't do it. We come in grace. But how do we deal with the imperfections? I love my children. I love each and every one of them. And I know deep inside, they know the Lord. They're not ready yet. They're not willing yet. The world has been whispering in their ear for a while. I'm being honest and open with my life. But I can't give them faith. I can't make them do it. But how I, as a pastor, treat them could definitely open the doors of the gospel to them. That's what I think he's talking about. How do we deal with the issues? And I've watched my friend of 30 years deal gracefully and lovingly with each and every one of his children. He's shared the truth with them, but he's lovingly doing it. That's what God's looking for. A graceful heart, a loving heart. And so it's interesting how he says that in here. He says, in reality, they need to be tested. I've seen board members tested in our congregation, and they've done extremely well. Former board members, new board members, present board members. I've seen them be tested. And it's not that I'm good. It's that they trust in the Word of God. They will come through these situations. So as being tested, now, let them be tested first to serve as deacons, and if they prove themselves blameless. And the blameless part, I think, is leaning solely on the finished work of Jesus Christ. And he says, and their wives also, likewise, must be dignified, not slanderers. This can cause a huge issue. You know, if not only the man or the person that's serving on the board, or in our case, with the woman serving on the board, if her husband or the man's wife is out running around causing havoc in the congregation, it is not good. We're all called to this. I was called to the ministry here at Zion Lutheran Church, but I'm not even half as blind to think that my wife has nothing to do with it. She also serves with me. And board members, your wives serve with you. And if serving may be just being quiet, but it's definitely not stoking the fires. And so anyways, and he says also in the same aspect, let deacons be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their own households well. And I love how he uses this term in Greek, children. This is young individuals, not adults. Because we all know, we'll even say it in America, till you're 18, you're under my rule. Well, if your kid's 30 years old and you're a pastor and all of a sudden they do something really dumb, what, are you going to quit? You don't have rule over them. How do you run your household? And I'll tell you, I've seen some board members run their household very well, ones that I would actually admire. So anyways, that's more or less what he speaks about here. Do they run their household well? Do they have that love? Do they have that grace? Can they deal with the issues? Can they deal with the problems? Because remember, he says, if they can't do this at home, how are they going to do it in the church? Well, guess what, board members? Things aren't always perfect in the church. There's issues, there's struggles, and there's things you can't talk about, but you got to deal with. And guess what? You'll do it here and you'll do it at home. And so anyways, he continues to go on and he says, very plain, those who serve well as deacons gain understanding. You will be blessed in this role of being a board member. You will be. Because when you serve well in Christ, when you hear his word, when you hear that, he will, I want to say it this way, he wants to reward you. In other words, your faith will be made stronger when you are doing things according to the scripture. He says, you'll have a stronger faith in Christ. He says, and I'm hoping, Timothy, I'm instructing you when you go out looking for these guys that this is the qualities you look for. You look for a person that has grace, that has mercy, that has the ability to deal with struggles and issues that are going on, that you love the people through the situation no matter what. That's what you need to do. And it's hard. Because it's hard as a pastor sometimes. There's some people that maybe you don't mesh well with, but it doesn't matter. You have to love them. You have to be with them. Have you ever had a child that way? I have. And God has given me such a strong love for him, it's amazing. That's being a board member. That's being a pastor. I hope to come to you soon, he says, but I'm writing these things so that if I delay, you would know one ought to have how one ought to behave in the household of God. He says, in reality, how they lead the church. Because the church, really, ultimately, the body of Christ, is the pillar and the buttress of truth. Great indeed, we confess the mystery of godliness. He has manifested in the flesh. Vindicated, in other words, approved, shown out, brought out by the Spirit. Seen by the angels, proclaimed among the nations, and believed on in the world, taken up into glory. He's speaking of Christ Jesus himself. We've experienced it. We've seen it. And we have that same opportunity even today. by reading his word, going through his word, understanding these teachings are important, whether we see it or not. How are we, as mom and dad, as grandma and grandpa, as pastor, as board members, deacons, deaconesses, they're found in the scripture. Romans 16 talks about Phoebe, the deaconess. How do we deal with the struggles in life? Not that we wouldn't have any. I'm very thankful for the board that I serve with. And I'm very thankful for the congregation that I get to serve, because I've had the opportunity to be tried and to be encouraged. And all of these things bring honor and glory to God. No, we're not perfect in ourselves. There is no perfect family. There is only a perfect God who gives us a perfect righteousness. And we stand on that and that alone. For Jesus' name's sake, amen.